Well, it's Senior Citizen Sunday. I like all these hats the ladies are wearing. They look nice. The men and their bow ties, they look, whatever it is. Last year, I wore one that had polka dots all over, real colorful. And after somebody asked me what clown I took it off of two or three times, I decided to go conservative this year and wear a black one. So, but anyway, we celebrate the Senior Citizen Day, and thank God for the senior citizens of any church, amen? And they've carried the load for many years. Thank God for the youth and the singles and everyone else, but thank God for the senior citizens. And this is a good day, and I'm glad the church recognizes and honors the senior citizens. Now, last week, I didn't quite get through the lesson, so if you have your books, let me give you some information real quick. You can fill out the blanks and study this on your own. And if you don't have a textbook, a student manual, back in the center aisle to your right, there's a camera back there. And right to the right of that, there's a box, and there should be some in there if you haven't gotten one yet. So I encourage you to pick one of those up. But we ended off with Roman numeral 3, and I just want to cover this before we get into our lesson today on repentance. But if you're filling it out there, the triumph of faith would be the blank there. And then A under that would be the request from the prophet. And I would encourage you just to study this on your own. The request from the prophet. And then B under that would be the response of the widow. You remember Elijah and the widow woman and what took place there in 1 Kings we were talking about. And then C, the resource supplied, the resource supplied. So if you'll put that in there, and then if we finish up today, if we don't quite do it, we'll just pick up where we leave off each time and go from there. Quite a bit of material to cover that I think really needs to be covered. Today we're talking about the lesson of repentance, and we're talking about living below the baseline, understanding what's beneath the foundation in our hearts and living up to those standards that God gives us. And that's where it all takes place, in the heart, the mind of an individual. So if you'll turn to 1 Chronicles 21, building below the baseline, showing the real stuff in the heart, what's really there in our lives. 1 Chronicles 21, just find your place there, and I'll have a few comments before we get to those verses. And then we'll look at those verses together. Repentance is something that is a good, solid Bible word. And that's what people have to do in order to be saved. The reason is, all people are sinners. Acts 7:51 says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." It's a rebellious attitude. That's why people don't get saved, because they rebel against the Lord. Romans 3:23 reminds us all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Why don't sinners get saved? Because many times they rebel against the will of God. Now, once you get saved, does that mean you'll never sin anymore? A lot of times when I win somebody to the Lord and I do an immediate follow-up, I'll say, "Now, will you ever sin anymore?" Some of them say, "No, I won't ever sin anymore." And I have to correct that a little bit, or otherwise they'll get thrown in the river and won't know how to swim. But I have to tell them a little bit about the fact that just because they're saved doesn't mean that they will still sin. But they are going to battle the flesh. We battle the flesh all of our lives, even when we are saved. And so when sin comes in our life, we need to be convicted, and the Holy Spirit will see to it that we are convicted. But we can either repent or we can be stubborn and continue to sin against God. And we always, a lot of times, we think of sin as being getting drunk and immoral and smoking marijuana. But sin can be arrogant attitude, pride, bitterness, anger, jealousy, depression, a lot of different things that enter into it. And we know the Bible teaching tells us what we shouldn't do. But Hebrews 4:7 says again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We need to hear the voice of God, and that's primarily from the Word of God and maybe somebody else, which we'll talk about later. But he says, don't harden your hearts. Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. That's the problem. And that's what happened with David when he sinned with Bathsheba. You remember the story, if you've been in Sunday school at all, over a period of time, the sin that David committed, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And he just made up his mind that he was going to go contrary to the will of God. 2 Samuel 12:13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. He confessed his sin, he did sin, he made up his mind, he listened to Satan on that occasion. Psalm 51:1, to the chief musician, David said, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He transgressed, he made up his mind, he chose wrong, but then he repented. Now, a lot of times what's going on in our hearts that is really a wrong attitude and a wrong approach is not seen on the outside by other people. And we cover it up many times. Husbands fool their wives, wives fool their husbands. Teenagers fool mamas and daddies, and grandkids fool their grandparents. But a lot of these are not immediately apparent. Many times in having pastored all those years, knowing what I would know or what I would find out later, there were people that would wear suit, men who would wear suit, people who would sing in the choir, some who would be ushers, and they would be involved in outward spiritual activities. But below the baseline, there was a lot of junk going on, a lot of sin that was in there that they were not dealing with. And many times they would not confess that sin, and they would not forsake that sin. I remember on one occasion talking to a pastor in a church that was nearby my church, and I went by to see him one day. We had a radio ministry, and he had quite a setup, and I wanted to see what he had. So when I went in, he had a nice, beautiful office on the edge of a hill at the base of a mountain there in Virginia. And I looked at his big window that was part of his office there in his recording area, and it looked like a bullet shot had gone through there. And I called his name. I said, what are you preaching? They must be getting mad at you. They're shooting at you. He said, we don't know what happened. Somebody shot up here and blah, blah, blah. And he went on with this rigmarole. Come to find out within just a matter of weeks, it was the pianist husband that had shot at him from the highway down below because he was having an affair with her. You see, he was covering it up below the baseline. He made me think it was just the meanness of somebody in the community. But he was not dealing with his sin. And I don't have time to tell you the rest of that story, but there are a lot of things that only God sees in my life and your life that other people do not see, but God does see it. And David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he sinned, but then he had to repent of that sin and get that straightened out. Now, first of all, we look at the rebellion of David in your outline. The rebellion of David, adultery and murder. Can you imagine that he did those things? Now, he didn't directly murder someone, but he had his military man put him in the front line so he'd get killed. Now, you would think that at this point in his life, David would be so thankful that God had forgiven him of that terrible sin that he wouldn't sin anymore, or he wouldn't sin a great sin anymore. But many times, it's not that way. And this is near the end of his life that David sinned the sin of pride. This was the main problem that he had here. He was looking at himself. He was proud of himself. You would think he wouldn't do that, but he rebelled. And we all have those choices. So A in the outline, A planted thought. Where did this come from? A planted thought. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Notice, and Satan, how many of you believe Satan's real? Say amen. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Who was behind this? The devil. The devil tempted and provoked David to do this. Why was it a sin? Well, 2 Samuel 24:1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, the whole nation, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Israel had sinned, God was angry with them, and he allowed sort of the protective guard to come off of David so that David would do this, and that would be part of the judgment that they would have. That does not mean God made him do it, but it just means that a lot was going on, and David knew better. So the Bible says here that Satan stood up. In other words, he rose up against David and Israel, and then the word provoked is used here. He provoked him. He incited him. He got him excited about it. He allured him. He enticed David. The devil was behind that, and he's behind all the sin and evil that we do. And the tactics of the devil, believe me, have never changed. He is up to the same thing today in your life, in my life, as he was up to in David's life in that day. And he plans to destroy you if he can. He doesn't care how he does it. And he'll begin where? With our thought life. It all really starts in our mind. That's why we're warned so much about guarding our thoughts. It starts in the mind. You know, a lot of junk runs through our minds, doesn't it? You wouldn't want to get up here and tell all the stuff went through your mind last week. Probably. Most people wouldn't. I know I wouldn't. You say, you're an awful bad person. No, I'm just saying the devil fights us, and the devil tempts us, and the devil has all kinds of things that he uses. But here's a situation where God is warning us over and over, guard your thoughts. Guard your thoughts, because that's where it starts. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations, throwing them down. We can't help it. The devil flies through like a bird, but we don't have to let him build a nest. Amen? Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting them down, bringing them into captivity, whatever it may be that we're dealing with. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, or I am tempted, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God does not tempt us to do wrong, but he allows us to be tempted. Satan does the tempting. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away, how? Of his own lust or her own lust and enticed. Who does that? The devil does that. The enticement. James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, when we allow it to go and we make up our mind and we make a choice to sin, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so that's the way it happens in our life. Starts in the mind. Satan tries to get us to do something wrong. We know better, and yet we choose to do it anyway. And then when it's conceived, it brings forth sin, and that leads to death. Now, I'll illustrate this. Sometimes we eat out with some folks at Spring Creek. And how many have ever eaten their cobbler with ice cream on it there? Raise your hand. You're a bunch of sinners, I'm telling you. So what'll happen is one of us, of the couples, some guy will say, one of us will say, boy, you know, I'd like to have some of that cobbler and ice cream, but probably we shouldn't. And then somebody else will say, well, you know, that sounds real good. And then the third one will say, let's do it. And so we go up and get it. And we talk about how good it is and how wonderful and how pleasurable and, boy, all of that. But we don't talk about the calories. We don't talk about breaking trying to lose weight, our diet. We don't talk about the guilt that's going to come after that. That's the way the devil works. He shows you the cobbler and ice cream and all the pleasures of sin, but he doesn't tell you all the negative things that are going to happen. That's the way the devil works. It reminds me of the woman that kept buying dresses, expensive dresses. And her husband said, "Honey, we cannot afford these dresses you're buying." She said, "Well, what am I going to do?" He said, "Next time you're in the store and the devil tempts you, you just say to the devil, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" But about 2 weeks went by and she bought an expensive dress, brought it back. He said, "Honey, what I told you what to do, did you do that?" She said, "Yes, I did." He said, "What did the devil say?" He said, "It looks real good back here too." So she went ahead and bought it. Well, that's the way it happens. So we all know that that all comes from the devil. Amen? All rebellion, all of it, can be traced back to our thinking, to what we think. And David thought about it, and then David entertained that thought, pride. Let me talk about numbers. Let me talk about how big an army we've got and all of that. And it came from a planted thought. Now, B in your outline, a precise count. A precise count. He ordered them to take a census. Look at verse 2. 1 Chronicles 21:2. "And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan,'" great bit of geographical territory, "'and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.'" Go out and count them so I can brag about it, so I can know how strong we are and how many we really have. And look at Joab. Joab knew better because he knew God had told him not to do that. And Joab, in verse 3, "Joab answered, 'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be.'" If the Lord wants to do that. "But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing?" Now notice this. "Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Here's Joab, the military leader, standing up to the king saying, "Why do you want to do this? You know that's a sin, a trespass against Israel. Why do you want to do this?" By the way, if you have a friend that will try to warn you that something's wrong in your life and you're drifting the wrong way, it may be your wife, your husband, or a brother or a sister or another Christian, you ought to thank God for that friend. You ought to thank God 100 times over. You may not like what they say. Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And a lot of people will stroke you and kiss you and agree with you when they know very well that you're wrong. But a good friend who loves you, who cares about you, will deal with you in the truth. I've had that happen in my life on a number of occasions, and I thank God for those friends. There's a famous painting, most of us are familiar with it, Washington, George Washington crossing the Delaware River. There was a British spy in that group, in that camp of George Washington, and he left and told his commanding officer, Colonel R.A.L.L. Rawl, that they were going to come across and fight him. Colonel Rawl was playing poker. He said, "Leave me alone. Basically, I don't want to hear that. And we're powerful. We have all the manpower we need. I'm not worried about it." And he would not listen to this spy. And 100 of his men wound up being killed. 900 of his men were captured. Only 7 of Washington's men died, which was too many. But Colonel Rawl was too proud to listen to the spy who was trying to warn him. And sometimes God puts people in our lives and circumstances to do that. By the way, the main witness is this right here, the Word of God. Whether anybody else tells you or not, you know this book, and this book tells you what's right and what's wrong. And it very carefully articulates the sins of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what we need to go by. And you read about it in Galatians and other places. But David knew that he was about to sin. So look at verse 4. "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem." He did what the king told him to do, although he warned him not to do it. So what is sin? It's rebellion. And the act of sin was numbering the people, and the root of it, the root of that sin was what? Pride. That was the root of that sin. Pride in the life of David, glorying in the size of his army. And that was a manifestation of what was below the baseline, what was in his heart. Not what everybody else saw, but what was in David's heart. The manifestation of the heart shows the heart problem that he was having. So you have the rebellion of David, and then it was the planted thought, and then the precise count. Roman numeral 2, the repentance of David. The repentance of David. Verse 7, 1 Chronicles 21, 7. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. God did not like it, and he was very displeased. Here's the thing. When you and I choose to sin, our sin always has consequences and affects other people. You say, well, it's my business. I sin alone. I'm the only one that's going to be affected by it. That's a lie. Other people are affected by your sins. And if we sin against God, when we choose, let me tell you something else that happens. We lose control over the consequences. Once you sin, you choose and you make up your mind and you do it, you no longer have control over the results and the consequences. Those things are in the hands of God. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he did what? He smote Israel. The consequences of David's sin, and of course Israel was already sinning, and the combination, God smote them. When we choose, we lose control over the consequences. Others suffer because of our wrong choices. I'm glad the story doesn't end there. Thank God he acknowledged his sin. Look at verse 8. A, in your outline, he acknowledged his sin. Verse 8. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servants. I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Please forgive me. That's what he was saying. Well, he had enough sense to do the right thing here. And he had enough remorse. When he saw that God was smiting Israel, he knew he was the main cause, and he repented of what he was doing. Reminds me, I read about a shoplifter that got saved, and he had decided to write a man where he had stolen a lot of goods out of his store. And so this is a quote from supposedly the letter. I've been saved, and ever since I've felt guilty about what I stole from you. Enclosed, you'll find $100 that I stole from your store and want to return to you. Now, that's pretty good. But he signed his name, and then he put a P.S. If I continue to feel guilty, I'll send you the other $100. That's a lot of Baptists. If we just about halfway repent and halfway make things right. God wants full repentance. Total repentance, absolute repentance. He felt guilty, but not totally repentant. We need to repent, and David did. Psalm 51:4, against thee, David said, in thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You have every right to chasten me. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we confess it, the word confess means we agree with God. We don't whitewash it and try to do away with it. We say, I am wrong, I did wrong, this is wrong. I repent, I'm not going to continue to do it. Forgive me, God, I claim the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he acknowledged, when we acknowledge our sin and agree with God about it, then God forgives us. B in your outline, he accepted the consequences. He accepted the consequences. Look at verses 11 through 14. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee. He gave him a choice, either 3 years famine, 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. What do you want me to tell God? What do you want me to do? Which one would you have chosen? So here's the here are the consequences, and David accepted those. He said, you can take 3 years of famine, or you can take 3 months of being defeated, or 3 days of pestilence. And he chose pestilence. He didn't want to fall into the enemy's camp because he knew the enemy wouldn't have any grace. He'd rather fall into God's hands than the enemy. So he chose that, hoping and praying that God would have mercy upon him. So David accepted the consequences, and then he depended on God's mercy. Hebrews 12:5 reminds us of some of this for our lives, our own situation. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't give up and faint and quit on God just because he chastens you, and don't despise it. For whom the Lord loveth, he whips, he spanks, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Then in Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Be joyous, I can grant you that's true, isn't it? But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God says he chastens us. Why? Because he loves us. These parents that don't believe in corporal punishment and spanking their children, making them mine, that shows that they don't love them as deeply as they should love them. Let Johnny do whatever he wants to, and little Mary just wreck havoc. It doesn't matter. And there are no regulations, and there's no discipline. That's the worst thing in the world you could do to your children. Because if you love them, you're going to put some boundaries in their lives. My dad had some boundaries, and I knew I better not cross them. And if I did, I paid dearly. My mama whipped me all the time, but Daddy was, he just whipped me hard once in a while. But some of you guys remember your mama too. But Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and do what? Repent. Be zealous, be glad for the chastening, and quickly repent of the sin. And we know when God has given us a spanking, God corrects those that he loves. And then see, David interceded for his people. He interceded for them, verses 16 and 17. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. God meant business with this angel. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. They were in sackcloth, they were repentant, and they fell down on their faces before Almighty God, and David interceded for his people. David was devastated over the pain, the heartache, the misery that he had caused to those people, and he exhibited a true repentant heart. David was devastated. Now, what happens to somebody who's not repentant? I have seen it many times. I'm sure Brother Gillett's already seen this in pastoring and with youth. And I know Dr. Barber and others, we've seen that where we had talked to the people, tell them what was wrong, and show them in the Bible this is wrong, you need to repent, and they just went on in their stubborn way. They would not repent. They were stubborn, blind to a fault, and went on in their foolish, stubborn way. And the results of that were always very, very devastating. We'll stop right there, but basically God tells us we need to respond to truth and repent. And beloved, be reminded that it's in the heart. It's not what people see on the outside, not even what your mate sees in you. It's what's down underneath the baseline. It's what's underneath the foundation. And I grant you, many times as Christians, we really don't want people to know that. We really don't. But we have to deal with it because it's there. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Challenge us, we pray, with these thoughts. And Lord, help us to deal with things as they come into our minds and to get rid of it very quickly, to confess and to come to you very quickly if we do fail. And Lord, help us to get rid of the junk that's below the baseline that may be down in our hearts because we've listened to the wrong thing that Satan has put in our minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.